Good evening. I'm glad we're all here today. I hope I have a comforting message to you. Some of these points I've studied this week, you may have heard them before. And if you have and you're sitting here, you probably agree with these points. And it was a great blessing to me. But I want us to look at our text first in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes to the Romans here, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul was, I'm going to comment on these a little bit as we go through them. Paul was ready to preach at Rome. That's easy to read over. That was the lines then. And today, in that area, still is. But he was in, eventually was in prison in Rome, wasn't he? He knew what he was ready to do. He knew where he was ready to preach the truth of Christ at. And he had a good idea of what the consequences would be. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that he was ready. In verse 16 it says, "For I am not ashamed." What we're going to look at today is some reasons that some people would be ashamed of the gospel, some offense of the gospel to our nature. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." That's from His faith to our faith that's given to us. His Spirit to our spirit. We worship God in the Spirit, don't we? That's how it's conveyed. It's revealed to us from God, His righteousness. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." So I read this week, and certain points kept coming to mind. I spent a few days on this, and a few times I was about to water it all up and throw it away. But the Lord just kept me to it, and I got a phone call today from a faithful pastor, and I told him, I said, here's my predicament. He said, "Oh, that's perfect. Those people need to hear that." And I said, "That's what I needed to hear." But I wanted to know why I'm ready. Am I ready to come here to California? A lot of people have asked me that. Are you sure you want to do this? And I am fully confident the Lord has a work in San Diego County. There's not a doubt in my mind. Hands down, the Lord has a work here. There's a revival right now in Southern California. Most people wouldn't agree to that. There's, 12 people here tonight? I looked it up today, and San Diego County is about 3.3 million people. There's 12 people. Is that a revival? Was there a revival in Sodom and Gomorrah? There was one righteous man come out of there, wasn't it? The Lord, what a privilege it would be to me if the Lord would send me across the country so one saint could hear the gospel of Christ. Well, wouldn't that be worth it? But this gospel that Paul was ready to preach, the gospel that we preach here, and I'm confident the Lord will continue in this area for a long time, and it will continue. This gospel will go forth until that last sinner comes to know Christ. But there's an offense in that gospel. It offends men and women. It offends their pride, their nature, their ideals of who God is, what they are as a person. And when we preach that, I don't try to be offensive, and I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to go on the attack, and I don't want to offend, but the gospel itself will be offensive to men and women. So let's look at these things. We're going to turn a little bit tonight. That'll keep all of us awake well. The first thing, many have listed these as stubborn statements. The first one is either these scriptures, this book that we have in our hands, Holy Scriptures, Either they are the holy, inspired, infallible Word of God, or it's not. It's a work of fiction. It's might as well read Tom Sawyer. It's either the Word of God or it is not. And we know that through the Scriptures, the Pharisees never argued if the Old Testament writings of Moses were true. They didn't prove that the Scriptures were true. Satan goes against the Scriptures, may use them incorrectly, but Satan doesn't deny anywhere in the Scriptures that these holy texts are real. He used them against Christ in the wilderness, didn't he? He quoted Scriptures to him. There's 66 books written by 40 different men on three continents over a period of 1,500 years. And all of those men and all of these writings have one message: Christ. Let me look that up real quick. Bob read it today. They all do. We may not see it, but that's the message. There in Psalm 23, Brother Bob read, "He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Who gets all the glory? His name's sake does, doesn't it? That's why I'm led into righteousness. But there's a mountain of logical evidence to support the Bible as fact. These Scriptures are fact. And it's the inspired Word of God. But convincing men and women that the Scriptures are true does not convince them of the truth. Won't do us a bit of good to argue. The Holy Spirit must perform that. That's the one that doesn't. Is that good enough? Let's turn to Psalm 138. These Scriptures have been magnified above anything else. Psalm 138. There in verse 2 it says, "I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." If we keep looking in the Psalms, you don't have to turn there. But stay in the Psalms. And Psalm 119 says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." That's what happens. The Lord convinces you of who you are, who Christ is, and that these Scriptures are real. I love these precepts. I love these Scriptures. And I hate everything that's false. So we know either these Scriptures are true, either God's true and every man is a liar. Either these Scriptures are true or they're not. Secondly, either God's holy high command is completely sovereign in all things or it's not. Either he rules all and in all, or he doesn't. I want to be careful to not use words that people, everyone here probably understands that. Someone could be listening in a year from now or tuning in and not know what these words mean. What does sovereign mean? We use that a lot. Sovereign grace, sovereign God. Sovereign means a supreme ruler. An absolute authority in all things, and this is my favorite, self-governing. They don't have a boss. We studied a lot of history there in England, and the Queen there, it's the longest-setting monarch in, I think, history, especially for that country. But they call the Queen or the King in England the sovereign. That's because they do, before, not so much now, but they do anything they please. They're self-governing and almighty in that area. Our God is either self-governing and almighty in all things throughout this earth, or he's not. So what do we do? How do we face that? David said, "But our God's in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Still there in Psalm, look over in Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and verse 5. "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places." I wanted to stop there. The seas in all deep places. Even now, there's a lot of the areas of the ocean we've never seen. Can't see. We can't get there. But that's a beautiful picture. All the things we can't see, the Lord controls that. Where's those fish and those crabs? And we got a good idea where the tuna is to go catch them. But we don't know. The Lord knows. He controls that. He controls all unseen things physically in this earth. I saw on the news that SARS or something, some disease is spreading out throughout China. My God is the God of germs. God, this Bible controls all things, microbes, elements. We don't need to fear those things. He's in control of that. There in verse 7, Psalm 135:7, He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for rains. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings? Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. If man, either man's sovereign or God's sovereign, one of the two, but if man's sovereign and can reject God if he wants to, don't you think some of those Amorites wouldn't have been allowed to be killed? They'd have postponed that, wouldn't they? About those Egyptian soldiers that drowned in the Red Sea. You think a couple of those people could have decided to not let God kill them? I don't think there'd be a man or woman that's ever died, would they? Job said this, Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So common for people to say, well, if it's my time to go. I used to, that would burn me alive, and I'd want to argue. But I'm comforted by that. And people that say stuff about Christmas, at least there's a moment in time. People have to acknowledge the Lord's sovereign. People have to acknowledge Christ came into this world. I'm thankful for those times. The Lord may use that to teach them the truth. But our God is perfect and the total ruler of all things. In Romans 11 it says, For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Christ is the source, he's the executor, and all the glory is going to go to him. Our God, the God of this Bible, is a sovereign God. So we've looked at those thirdly. And a lot of people will agree with those. A lot of people say, yep, the Bible's the inherent word of God. We may think there's contradictions, but we don't understand yet. And I said, well, God's sovereign, and only they let him be sovereign. But you can get along with a lot of people on those. The next one offends people. Either man is totally depraved, totally sinful, completely helpless because of his nature, because of who he is or who she is, or they're not. They're either dead or alive. I always thought of this illustration. Most people don't mind having help in anything, but they don't want to be saved because that means they're helpless. They don't mind a helping hand, a co-pilot, or something of that nature. They have no desire to be totally saved. Because to be totally saved, you have to be totally helpless. You have to be dead. You have to be unable. Unfortunately, we breathe, so we know that we're physically alive, and that makes us think that we're spiritually alive in our natures. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That struck me today. I spent a lot of time on that. Who can know it? What does that mean? That means we don't know what our heart is. We think we know, but we don't know. I don't know how truly wicked my heart is. And how did us Gentiles get that way? Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Our seminal head, Adam, fell. What happened in the garden? Adam plunged the whole human race into sin. I've told you before, if two zebras have a baby, it's a zebra. We know that. If two sinners have a baby, it's a sinner. There's a lot of things about that people don't like. Also, and in this day it's very frowned upon, but as proof that Adam did that, Eve ate of the fruit first, didn't she? Did she know she was naked? She didn't know she was naked, did she? Not until Adam ate. When Adam ate, then they both knew they were naked because he was the head. The husband was the head of the house. Adam's the head of Eve. He's our seminal head. Through him, we all fell by nature. And thanks be to God that our husband, our Savior, through him, what he does reflects on us too. And that's when we're made alive. Same as we fell in Adam. But turn to Genesis 6 real quick. Genesis 6. It says in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." All the imaginations of my heart, even the parts I think's good, it's evil continually, always. That's offensive. I was offended in that when I was younger. The first time I truly heard that, I said, I'm not that bad. God says I am. Well, my grandma's a good woman. She ain't that bad. She's not always evil. The Lord says she is. It doesn't matter what you think about grandma. It doesn't matter what I think about me or my family. The Lord says we're always evil continually. That's our hearts. That's our nature. All right. So we know that these scriptures are true or they're not. God's sovereign or he's not. Man's dead or he's alive. He's either wounded or he's dead. One of the two. Next thing is either God chose a people in Christ to save or he doesn't have a people at all. These same scriptures that are perfect and declare a holy and sovereign God clearly declare that Christ had a people that he died for. That's not something to be argued. I wouldn't, as Barnard said, I wouldn't waste 5 minutes arguing a doctrine. You declare it. That's the truth. Read the scriptures. If you reject election, you have to reject the clear doctrine of redemption by Christ. If you reject election, you have to reject the doctrine of regeneration by Christ. And if you reject those, you have to reject eternal life in Christ. Those are bold statements, but it's absolutely true. If you don't have to turn there, you're going to probably quote it better than I can. But Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And it says, why? "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I don't know how in a good conscience, even if I wanted to, I could stand in front of a group of people and tell them that means something different. The Lord's made this clear, hasn't he? You can turn to 2 Thessalonians. I've got one more scripture on this. It's all throughout. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified of the Spirit through Him. And He has chosen us. Has He chosen you? People say, that's not fair. Maybe I ain't one of them. I don't think it's fair that He chose me. He did. Thanks be to God that He did. So the Lord has a people. Fifthly, either Christ effectually redeemed those people on the cross, or He failed. He didn't make it possible. He didn't. And you have to make it effectual. Either He did the redemption, or He didn't. In Matthew it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We don't use that word enough anymore, and I like it. The shalls of the Bible. He shall save his people. If it said he shall save all people is going to be saved. But he shall save his people. There's not a possibility in shall of failure. Long time ago we looked at, read the Ten Commandments. That's a declaration of me and you, Bob. It's the shalls that we will do. You have done them because of Christ, what He accomplished. And Isaiah 42 said, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He's not going to fail, and He's not even going to get discouraged about the trials He has to go in front of Him. Let's turn to John. We'll stay there for a little bit. John chapter 10. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord didn't make it possible, and we make it effectual. He accomplished redemption in His people. He laid down His life for the sheep. And He rose again for those same sheep, weren't He? But does that mean everyone? Some people say, well, the sheep's just us, humans. And anybody that wants to partake in this, He's made it available. Does Jesus love everybody? That's one of those sayings that still burns me pretty bad. I don't know. I've not seen anywhere in these scriptures that speaking of a God that tries to do things, that wants to do things, or a God that loves everyone. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I what? Disliked some? No, have I hated. God hates sin. There in John, turn over to John chapter 17, a few pages. The Lord loves you. Everything's all right. I have full confidence in telling anyone that. If you're the Lord's, He died for you and He loves you, everything's going to be just right. And you'll know it. God doesn't love everybody. If Christ prayed for me, I would imagine I'd be in good shape. Wouldn't you? Let's read what it says here in John 17, verse 9. Our Lord said this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that Thou givest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of them is lost. People say, well, Judas fell away, didn't he? Christ answered that before it happened. He said, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He came and fulfilled all those scriptures, all the prophets. The Lord has a people. Either God the Holy Spirit calls sinners irresistibly by His grace and power, or He does not call sinners to Christ. Lazarus is a wonderful example of that. John 11 says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. And I knew that Thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me." That's wonderful, isn't it? Christ didn't have to speak out loud. He didn't have to speak out loud to Lazarus. He could have just thought it. Many, many miracles occurred in the Scriptures where they weren't even present, like the centurion. He wouldn't even show up. He sent one of his soldiers to Christ and said, "Lord, if you will, you can heal my servant." He's in a town, a couple towns over. And the Lord said, "Let it be so." And his servant was healed, wasn't he? But he said it out loud so those people standing there can hear. He called them. He goes on saying, "I knew that Thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me." And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Not him that was wounded, him that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, let him go." Whenever he ascended, he said, "I must leave that the Comforter may come to you." The Holy Spirit comes to men and women now, as he did then, as He does today in San Diego County. The Spirit goes to men and women only through the preaching of the gospel. It's preached. They come in, pierces heart, quickens, gives life. Doesn't give more life, it gives life. Quickens them. And what happens? It frees saints. It looses us and lets us go. Frees us from that law, that bondage, that worry, helplessness. We're loosed. You turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, here's how that calling happened then, and here's how it happens now. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Straightway. Let's read on. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. There's a movie. That fellow's kind of slow. He's on a shrimp boat. And he sees his buddy. He says, "Hey, come see me." And he waves and just walks off the boat. Don't he? Every time I see that, I think they straightway left the boat. When the Holy Spirit, when that Comforter comes, and through His Word pierces a sinner's heart, they straightway leave their boats. They straightway leave their nets, and they follow Him. They probably don't know it. Those people around them, Zebedee knew, didn't he? He started watching his boys walk off the boats. We can go park it first. Calm down. But those around us see it more so than we do ourselves. But immediately, there's a reaction. That's how sinners are called then, how sinners are called now. The Lord speaks to them. Seventh, either all of God's elect will persevere to the end, or none of them will. A lot of people call that once saved, always saved. And that means if you make a profession or you walk an aisle, you say a prayer, you make a decision for Jesus or something, you can go out and live any way you want to, and you'll be okay at the end. It's not what preservation means. I don't confuse the two. I can't say them right. Preservation and perseverance. That's the same thing. And you're preserved like a can of green beans. You're kept. That perseverance and faith is not from our will or works. It's from the object of our faith. It's not our faith that does, it's the object of our faith. And we persevere by the free grace and sovereign will of God Almighty. Not our grace and our will, our faith. His grace, His faith. If it were possible that one of God's elect could die, could perish, then Christ has died in vain. It's not possible, is it? He shall not fail. Turn over to John chapter 10 and verse 26. John 10, 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Notice he didn't say they're not his sheep because they're not believed. That's common today. Well, you gotta believe on Christ. Well, you do, but is it your belief? No, he says, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That sounds pretty secure, doesn't it? I've had people get mad at me my whole life. They say, well, you think God just saved a handful of people. Yeah, but it's God's hand. That's a big handful, isn't it? Turn back a few pages to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Many people say, well, I wish I knew the Lord's will. Oh, I'd like to know what this God that they let sovereign, what he'll accomplish. I wonder what his will is. The Lord tells us right here. John 6:39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's hope. It's people, oh, you believe election, you're a Calvinist or something like that. I said, well, what do you mean by that? Do I think that the Lord keeps his people forever? I hope so. That's when he'll raise me up and give me eternal life. I have it now, but I'll experience it then. That's hope. I don't want that to be in my hand. I can't accomplish anything. She knows. The Hebrew writer wrote, he was talking about the faith of the old saints. Saved the same, by the same gospel we're saved by. It says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. Speaking of each of those, what they did. It says in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. All of those old saints written in the Old Testament, they saw this salvation, but it hadn't come to fruition yet. It hadn't played out yet in providence. What do we have? We have the New Testament, don't we? We don't have a bag of bones. We have an empty tomb. Christ is risen. And we know he has. We have proof of it through these scriptures. How much more if they've been kept to the end and they've been given eternal life. We saw all of the promises of the Old Testament play out according to the scriptures. How much more security should we have? We should trust the Lord more, shouldn't we? That he can keep us to the end. All right, finally. With all this, kind of a culmination, either salvation is completely by the grace of God, or there's no such thing as salvation. either or. If salvation depends in any way on the works of man, all men will perish. Psalm 14 says, they're all gone aside, they're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's two commas there. There's none that doeth good. Well, no, not one. But I, no, not one. None doeth good, no, not one. Job wrote, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. I don't pay attention. I drink water. I don't drink a lot of water throughout the day, I don't think. But I'm not conscious of how much I drink. Why? It's just something you do. It's just natural. I don't think of how many swallows it takes for me to drink a glass. That'd be fool. I'd be worried about myself if I thought those things. That's how we drink iniquity. That's how we drink sin. It's like water. Swallow it up. So no man can depend on our works for salvation. No man can come to God under his own will. All will perish. No man left to his own will can come to Christ. And John 6:65 says, and he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. No man can come to the Lord looking to his own faith. Well, I have strong faith. I mustered up some faith. I grew my faith. Faith's a gift, isn't it? Ephesians wrote in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it continues. There's a colon there. So it's going to list something concerning this faith that's a gift. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I heard a lot of people, especially nowadays, they make faith's a work. I also met some people that they make a work out of not working. And I'm not talking about the Sabbath, you know. We don't do those things, but they make a work out of not doing things. But we can see in these scriptures plainly. I gave you a couple examples under each of these points tonight. We can see plainly. It goes on and on. From Genesis to Revelation on it. We see plainly in the scriptures that salvation is not by man's works, it's of God's work. It's not by man's will, it's of God's will. Salvation is not by man's faith, it's of the faith of Christ that's given to us, isn't it, the gift. So I ask myself, is this the holy word of God? Is God sovereign in all things? Guys back home say, is man graveyard dead or is he alive? Did Christ die for a particular people? Did Christ's death and resurrection get the job done? That's what effectual means. Did it work? Did the Spirit call you and give you life? Did he save me against my will with my full consent? Are you persuaded that he is able to keep you from falling? And with all these facts stated, is salvation by grace of Christ alone, or is it something we do? I hope I've read tonight more than I've talked to you. These scriptures declare themselves, don't they? Christ declares himself. I'm just an earthen vessel. On the tongue that he's moving. But I pray that the Lord gives me and gives you and all of his sheep, and he will. I pray he gives us the heart to see these things, to rejoice in these things. That's liberating. People talk about freedom and liberty and all these things. Lord's done it all. He has accomplished beforehand. His hand in providence is riding everything through, whether I like it or not, I'm happy or not. His will will be accomplished. And thanks be to him that in the end, what does that mean? I'll be lifted up to the last day. I'll be given life. I'll be given something I don't deserve. I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your providence. Lord, let us understand how thankful we need to be that You are sovereign and holy, and You don't do what's right. What You do is right. Allow us to bow to You, bow to Your providence, and trust You, Lord. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for Him condescending and being made flesh and living in this world perfectly and bearing all the punishment that Your people deserve. He bore it. He swallowed up the wrath and rose again. Thank You that He's sitting on the right hand, ruling and reigning. Lord, preserve us. Only You can. Keep us until that day we're made to be like Christ and we get to see Him face to face. Keep us always in Your hand, Lord. Give us a heart to be ready to preach these, to be ready to declare the salvation by Your hand only. Man doesn't have a part in it. And allow us to declare that it's accomplished. Our warfare is over. We ask these things, Lord. We know You'll accomplish them. I ask them through Christ's name. Amen.